Yesterday we were given the classic biblical description of faith from the letter to the Hebrews. It was yesterday's second reading. Faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Kind of classic description. And we also were given the classic example of faith, that is Abraham. Abraham who heard the Lord and trusted in what the Lord said and journeyed based on what he believed, not on what he saw. Journey of faith. Abraham's the example. Example of a pilgrim of faith or a pilgrim of hope. So that was yesterday. And then we had other instructions part of yesterday. But today, we are building on the message of Sunday. And in today's first reading, we get another passage where Moses instructs the people about the goodness of God and about the requirement of being faithful to God. This is no surprise because Moses does this over and over again. He's dealing with people who are, well, stiff-necked, hard of heart, people who are slow to believe, and he reminds them again and again of how faithful God is to his promises, and therefore we must be faithful to him, faithful to God. So that's a little summary of what Moses does here. And as I say, it's no surprise that Moses does this. It's part of his mission. And we've heard passages like this just in the last week. In the gospel, we get something that's actually much more surprising. Well, there's two parts to the gospel. The first part's not surprising. It's Jesus again telling the disciples about the passion. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise on the third day. He wants us to know this. It says here, this time they were overwhelmed with grief. It was such a deeply distressing thing to hear Jesus say again. But that, as they say, is not the surprise. The surprise is the second part of the gospel where Jesus pays the temple tax by instructing Peter to pluck out a fish, and the fish will have the coin in its mouth. This is a very unusual story. In fact, this is unique. This is only found in Matthew's gospel. It's not in any of the other gospels. It's only mentioned here. And part of why it's unique is that it's the only case of a miracle, a clear miracle, that is not based on the faith of the person who's in need, nor does it seem to be directed to inspire faith. And if miracles in the Gospels are always about faith, to show the fruit of faith, is that people who have faith can experience miraculous power flowing from God. Or people who experience miracles are moved to deeper faith and confidence in God. But this miracle is not like that. This has the character of what seems to be a magic trick. You know, magicians are always doing card tricks and coin tricks. It's a coin trick. And that's why some of this scripture scholars, they just don't like this one. It doesn't fit the pattern. It doesn't seem to fit Jesus' style. Well, that's the scripture scholars have their own problems. they have their own agenda. It's much better to take the word of God as it is and ponder it than to judge it for being not worthy of the patterns that we think should be there. Okay, so when we study this, there's a few things that are difficult. Let me just point out a couple of them. The temple tax, some people say was 2 drachma, and some people say was 1/2 shekel. I don't remember all the things about the different monetary systems. I think the drachma was maybe the Roman version and the shekel was the Jewish version, but anyway, it's an annual tax that every Jewish man has to pay in support of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Galilee, but everybody has to pay this tax. And so the tax collectors, apparently not with any agenda other than they're just collecting taxes. They're not trying to put Jesus on the spot. They say, well, does your teacher pay the temple tax or not? I mean, everybody pays it. When is he going to pay? And Peter says, yeah, he does. Simple enough. But then Jesus asks Peter, calls him Simon, there's a little clue there, going backward again, right? His name has already been changed to Peter, but he calls him Simon. What do you think about this paying of tax? Do the kings of the earth take tolls or census tax from subjects or from foreigners? Now, a little bit of problem here. In the original Greek, the word Jesus uses is not subjects, but sons. Sons. Now, it's a legitimate translation to call the sons of the king subjects of the king, because that was one use of that term. But literally, it's sons. And then the word that's translated here, foreigners, is something like other people. Others. Could be foreigners, could be strangers, could just be anybody. Anybody who's not a son. So that's the two categories of people that Jesus introduces to Peter. There are sons, and then there's everybody else. There are people who belong to the household of the king, or belong as citizens or subjects, and then there's everybody else. It's probably foreigners, strangers, just other people. So that's the two categories. Now, our experience is that governments do tax their own people. They do tax their subjects. That's where they get all their money. That's what a tax is. I mean, foreigners are not the ones who pay most of the taxes. It's people, citizens of a country. So the sons of the king, or the subjects of the king, are the ones who pay the taxes. And foreigners, I guess, if they come into a country, sure, they have to pay. Foreigners are a different category. But Jesus says, well, who pays the taxes? And Peter says, well, foreigners pay. So the whole thing is confusing to us. But what Jesus is doing here, if we ponder this, is he's making it clear that there are people who belong to the household of the king, and he's referring to himself as the son of the father. He's the son of man. He just said it at the top of the beginning of this gospel. He's the son of man. He's son of God. He's the son of the father. This is essential to his identity. So is he required to pay, is he in debt to the Father? And what this is referring to is not so much the temple tax as the debt of sin. This is for us to ponder. Now, Jesus doesn't say it, but since he's not just doing a magic trick here, he's not just a magician doing a coin trick here, he's revealing something profound to Peter about who he is, who Jesus, Son of Man, is, and who everybody else is. So who is in debt to God? Who has the debt of sin to God? Everybody, except for Jesus. He's the innocent one. He doesn't owe anything. Well, that's not how he sees it. He knows he receives everything from the Father, and he gives everything to the Father. It's their relationship of love. But he doesn't have the debt of sin. And yet, why has he come? To pay the debt that we owe. And that's why it's significant that the coin in the fish's mouth, why he used that method, I don't know. Maybe it's simply to show that he has power to do anything. I mean, it's a very divine action. But the coin is worth twice the temple tax. It's worth four drachmas. It's a whole shekel. Give it to them for me and for you. So he doesn't have to pay. Jesus doesn't have any debt. But he's willing to pay for everyone. So this is where, let's go back to where we started, faith. Faith is confidence in what is hoped for. It's evidence of things not seen. Faith is like Abraham's journey of trusting in the Lord's promises, even without seeing how or when they'll be fulfilled. That's faith. Jesus is calling us to have faith that he will pay the debt for us, that he has paid it. He's paid it by his death and resurrection. And it's no trick. It's a very profound, the most profound answer to the problem of sin and death. In fact, it's the only answer. But it's a full answer. It pays for everybody. So our faith tells us this, even though in our daily experience, we still have to pay taxes. We still have to suffer the ups and downs of the day, of our own weaknesses, of the sins of other people, of living in a corrupt world. Yes, even though the debt is paid, tax collectors are still showing up at our door, and we still have things to suffer. So this is why it's a journey of faith. Jesus has paid the whole price. He's already opened the door to glory for us, but we're not there yet, not fully. So we journey in faith, putting our trust that this payment is made, that our sin is not going to stop us if, as long as we repent, that our weakness, our poverty, our inabilities, our inadequacies, our failures, that's not going to stop the plan of God to bring us into glory. Remember, we're in this novena of glory. We're pilgrims of hope in glory. So this is what faith is. We don't put our confidence in what we can see. We put our confidence in Jesus, who has revealed himself, but whom we know especially with eyes of faith. So we don't have to worry about the debt of sin or the problem of death, because we believe that Jesus pays the whole price for everybody, for every sin, for every person, in every time. That's what makes us pilgrims of hope.